So Josh ran that clip by me before. He said, "Hey, Dad, you think this will work?" I said, "It's perfect, perfect." So probably took some of us, it took us about halfway through to catch on. And now we're wondering, okay, what was in the first part? But a couple of things just as before we dig into the message this morning. We got honored guests this morning. We got half of the Paul and Lori Schlichting. Lori is over here. We are so glad to see her, and remember next week, we are going to have Dr. Margie here. She's going to be sharing the ministry, what's been going down in Africa, and so we're looking forward to hearing that. And one other thing I'd say, if you want to hang around to hear the kids in the beginning of the next service, they'll do their thing, and then they're going to leave, and if you wanted to leave when they left because you're thinking, I can't do this twice. That's fine with me. That will not bother me at all. So if you thought, oh man, I forgot the kids were going to be second service, just come back, watch their part of the service. They're going to lead us in worship. It's going to be pretty cool. And then when they get up and lead, you can head out as well. Just wanted you to feel free to do that. I've shared bits and pieces with you about my father's family growing up. My mom grew up in a pretty stable home. My dad, there was anything but the case, definitely wasn't a Christian home by any stretch of the imagination, or even a healthy home. His unfaithfulness was a part of my dad's family, and his own parents, but other cousins and aunts, uncles, that was the norm. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was married multiple times. My grandmother was married multiple times. In fact, one time my dad was heading down to visit an area that was somewhere down south, as I remember, and Dad and my grandpa Kennedy said to him, they said, "Hey, while you're down there, I want you to check on someone." And Dad said, "Oh yeah, who? And Dad threw out a name, and my dad said to Grandpa, he said, "Well, who is that?" And he says, "It's your sister." My dad had a half-sister he had never, ever met or even heard about until that moment. So that gives you a picture of the family that my father grew up in. And then something happened in our family, and I'll share more at the end. But my father came to know the Lord, and suddenly everything changed. My father and both of his brothers, Dad had two younger brothers. And that turned the corner for us. What had been a very destructive family, very dysfunctional family, because of the things that God did. And I'm not saying that only families that have God are good families. There are a lot of good families. There are a lot of good families out there. Whether they recognize it or not, they're following biblical principles. That's why it's working so well. But in our case, for our family to be saved from who we were, God had to step into the picture. And so when my dad came to know the Lord, and actually his younger brother Dave came to know the Lord first, and one of the stories my dad would tell was Dave was just, when he came to the Lord, he was just passionate about that. And so at night, my father and his younger brother Dave shared a room. So when Dave came to the Lord, he wanted to talk to God every night. And so he would actually get beside his bed and pray on his knees. And my father, when the first time that happened, saw what he was doing, and Dave had his eyes closed, obviously. My dad went over and kicked him in the head, knocked him on his butt, just letting him know, "I don't appreciate what's happening." But Dave's influence eventually brought my dad to make that decision as well. And so things began to turn the corner. My dad and his two brothers, between the three of them, have over 150 years of marriage. So they've... And that's not, that was, they started that. That wasn't a part of our family for generations before them. Uncle Dave, my Uncle Butch, Uncle Bob, all my cousins from that family walk with the Lord, know the Lord, serve the Lord. In my own family, when my dad, I had two brothers and a sister. You've met my brother Jim. He's the youngest one by my mom there. The tall, handsome one in the back is me in the middle. Just wanted you to know that. And then my brother Mark and my sister Joy. And both my brothers and I, obviously, are in the pastoral ministry. That's what we do. My sister Joy is very heavily involved in their church down in Kansas City, and her husband is on staff at the church that they attend. So this is a remarkable thing to us to think of, that in one generation, things could turn the corner like that. And so, you know, so as I said, you know, what made the difference? Well, what made the difference for us, obviously, was God. If God hadn't entered that scene, that pattern would have continued on. Who knows how long, that God came in and changed the perspective and the circumstances and the desires of the heart. And because of that, our family headed a new direction. And so I want us to talk because, you know, there's some principles and practices of a healthy marriage and family, and I want us to spend some time on that in these next few weeks, probably between now and Christmas. We'll talk a little bit through this. What is it that that helps us stay on track as family, as marriages, as families, and especially in such a confusing world? We're involved in a world where... In fact, the scripture we're going to look at and spend some time on together this morning, I think, is really kind of powerful in the midst of what we see going on. There is so much confusion of what does marriage look like, what does family look like, how do we raise children, and so many fears, so many things that are involved in that. And so I want us to spend some time thinking through it from what the Word of God and the one who designed marriage has to say and designed family. In fact, you know, it's really interesting. The Word of God places such a high importance on marriage and family that it actually says if we don't get that right, society won't be right. And so we look at right now, and I think we would all say, and not just in our part of the world, but throughout the world, it seems like we're in a sick place right now. And I think the Word of God would go back and say, okay, yes, you are, because we don't understand what family looks like. We don't understand what godly marriage looks like. And that's exactly what happens when we get off track in that realm of life. So years ago, I listened to a speaker, and he was talking about life's principles, life's priorities. And he talked about, he said, you know, how do you stay on track? And he said the statement, and I wrote it down at the time, he says, keep the main thing the main thing. Only he was from down south, probably from Pastor Travis's neck of the woods, I suspect, because what he actually said was keep the main thing the main thing. But we got the idea. He said there are certain things that you grab onto and you say, okay, this is focus, this is priority, this is what I have to make sure I keep the main thing of my life if everything else is going to balance out. And that's true in marriage, that's true in family, that's true in church, that's true in society. In fact, one of the things that we've said as a church is there are certain core values that we've grabbed onto, and we say these are our core values because what we see in Scripture is they're the values that lead to a healthy church. And lead to us growing together, maturing, because that's what God wants us to do, to grow up in our faith. But I want to focus especially on the first one, that connect. You know, another way of saying that would be relationship. And so here's the main thing. As the conversation, and we've talked about this a lot here at True North, so this is not new information, but it's something we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. The main thing, according to the Word of God, is this, that a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, talking to his disciples. He says, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Another time, the Pharisees came, remember, and we looked at that too, and they basically questioned him. They said, hey, you know what, give us the top. We don't want the top 10, we want the top one. What would you say, Jesus, is the greatest commandment? In fact, you remember the guy that came to him, one of the guys came to him, Jesus asked, put it back on him. He says, what do you say it is? He says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there you go. That's the greatest commandment. And then he goes on and says, get that right and everything else. You don't even need the other commandments because they'll fall into place. If we are loving each other right, everything else works out, because whatever decision I make, however I respond to any given moment, if I respond from a heart of what is the most loving thing to do in this situation at this moment, I won't need the other commandments. And that's a pretty big deal. So I want to, our connect core value, just another word for it is this, relationship. What God has made very clear is the main thing from his vantage point, and that's the right vantage point, is relationship, being in good relationship. First of all, obviously, and is he wants us to be in relationship with him. And that's why he stepped into our world. That's why he took on flesh and blood. That's why he went to the cross to make it possible for the relationship to be restored. If we accept that forgiveness he's offering, that then now we can be in his family and be in relationship with him. And so all of that is part of, and then that relationship we have with each other. He wants us to have healthy relationships. And certainly when we move into the realm of family and marriage, this is the priority. And it's so easy for that to get off track, isn't it? I suspect if we asked any one of us, what's the most important thing in your marriage, we would say, well, obviously my spouse, but it's really easy to get distracted, and actually the scripture we're going to look at in a moment we'll talk a little bit about that. It's really easy for us to say that, and yet so many other things get into the mix. Excuse me. And so pretty soon, even though in our minds we would say he's the most important thing, he's my priority, she's my priority, it doesn't look that way because so many other things have gotten into the mix and are grabbing our attention and taking our time. And by the time we do get time for each other, we're spent, we're tired, we're worn out. Mary Lou, I've done this too. You make those commitments. You know, we're going to make sure we have date night once a week. We're always going to have a date night, and it lasts for about twice, you know, and then. Then the date night comes as well. Oh, this I have this happening tonight, and pretty soon, and I'm not saying that any of those things are the answer. I'm just saying that's what the reality of life for us in so many respects. So here's where we want to go this morning. We're going to start this morning and spend a little time in Psalm 127. So if you have your Bibles or your devices and you want to get there, we won't look at the whole chapter. It's a little short chapter. But first, this morning we'll look at the first two verses. But so let me read them, Psalm 127, and here's what he says. And you know this verse; you've heard this. In fact, even if you didn't realize where it came from, you've heard it before. But here's how it goes: unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are an heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. So that's where we're going to start this morning, and start with this first verse as he walks us through some things that I want us to kind of think through together. First, he brings into the conversation two things that would be part of our life scenario. He brings in home and city. He says, these are two things that we know about. You know, we lived in the middle of a town called Grand Island, and, you know, we hope we have home. And he says, I want us to talk about what it takes to make these two realms of what we know about, what is part of our life, what it takes to make these two realms of our life healthy. And there's a lot of different perspectives of what that is. And God says, I want to talk about my perspective. So he says, first of all, he says, you know, he, in the realm, he brings up two ways. He talks about building a house, and he talks about watching over a city. And really, in this psalm, the way it's written out, I think you could basically say in both of these things, he's saying building and watching are important. He says, first of all, when he talks here about building the house, although I'm going to use a quote in a moment where he kind of alludes to the idea of, I don't believe he means, you know, bricks and mortar. He's not talking about what we're in the middle of right now. He's not talking about putting up the walls and, you know, painting and those kind of things. He's talking about, because he goes into the context of children, and he's talking about building a home. You know, how can I successfully build my home, build my family unit and into a home? And that's our question. I mean, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you know, we all have families. Our heart's desire is, I want to do this right. You know, in the little blurb I wrote in the bulletin today as introduction's message, I can remember, I shared two of those panic times in my life were, first of all, the night before I got married. I don't know if it happened to the rest of you. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a situation of cold feet in that sense. I knew I wanted to marry Mary Lou. That was settled. But I woke up at about 3 in the morning, and I'm panicking. I'm thinking, what are you, what do you think you're doing? I had no idea, you know, what it meant to, you know, I shouldn't say I had no idea. I grew up in a good home, but still, that, you know, I didn't pay that much attention. I forgot about the fact that someday these things might be valuable. And so I just remember waking up in a panic. And then the second one was that time when I was handed that baby. And all of a sudden I realized, I'm a father, and I'm supposed to do father stuff here. So that is something we think about, we wonder about, and you know, and just about the time if you're raising children, just about the time you think you've got a figured out, they move out of that toddler age and start moving into teens, and now all of a sudden you realize, okay, I thought I didn't have anything figured out, and so. This is the big deal to us. So what is it and that's the question we have, what is it that does it take to build a healthy home, a home that where we raise kids that go on and contribute to society and make a difference in their world? What is it that builds into a marriage that makes a marriage that lasts past the kids? Because sometimes they don't, because things get out of balance there, or where, you know, that balances and juggles life so that other things don't interfere. What is it that causes a city to be protected, to know that they're okay? You know, so many cities, I grew up a lot of my years near the Denver area, up in the mountains right above Denver, and so a lot of you have been back there. And back in those days, they put up a pretty new highway system back in those days, and I can remember, because I was about the time I was driving, I can remember, well, it was up for them, but that's when I started driving, but I remember them talking about the structure, the infrastructure they had set up that would serve them for years to come. If you've been there lately, you know that they're wrong. They weren't even close. It's a mess because they had no idea how fast that was going to grow. So these are the kind of questions, and he says they're the kind of questions we ask in the realm of our home and in the realm of building a city is, how do we do this in a healthy way? How do we protect our children? You know, we worry about that, don't we, as parents today? How do I, in the midst of this society, when there are so many perspectives out there, and if you've been brought up around the Word of God, you're saying, some of these things are so far off, and I know they are. I know they're dangerous. How do I protect my kids from that? And those are the kind of questions that we have, and he's introducing that here. Now, here it's interesting to just a little bit of the danger. This is what one of the commentaries said. He said, the problem of the Israelites is the same as that of Western man today. It was too tempting to busy oneself with the construction of a house and the protection of a city, and in times of political uncertainties, a city may expend too much energy in guarding itself from possible attacks. Here's what he's saying. He's saying it's really easy in this process, whether we're looking at a city like Grand Island or our own home, it's real easy to think that if I set up the structure right, if I lay out the streets right, you know, if I make the names of the streets make sense, and I got to tell you, one of the things I had to get used to when I came to Grand Island was the lack of stop signs here. A couple of really close calls until I finally realized we don't have stop signs on a lot of the streets. We're back east, you know, and one reason is back east, long before anybody else was, they were lawsuit crazy. If there's a street and yet there's a stop sign, and took me a while to figure out the streets that you get on that had stop signs, so you didn't have to worry as much about it. But we think, okay, if we get those things right, we're going to have a good city. If there's certain things, if I build this house and I build it well, so the structure's going to hold up through the generations of my kids as I raise my kids, then I'll have a good home. And he's saying, it's not necessarily true. And even in the realm of trying to raise healthy families in a healthy city, sometimes we get off track. We start worrying about the same things. When I was a kid, there was a period of time where my dad pastored a church down in Kansas, near Garden City, Kansas. And I talked to you about it before. A little town, little teeny town, town of 100 people. In fact, there wasn't 100 people, but in town, there's probably 40 people in town. Then in the outskirts, they would get their mail. So we had mailboxes for 100 people. But my best friend was named Mike Witt. In fact, Mike Witt and I connected recently a couple years ago through Facebook, and that's been fun. But Mike Witt and I, he in front of his house, across the street from his house, was a hedgerow, a thick row of trees that was probably, maybe 200 foot long. Mike and I one summer spent an entire summer building a fort. In that you couldn't see it if you didn't know it was there, because we went in and we made it. You'd have to, parents couldn't get in because you had to crawl in, but we cut little tunnels out and we cut in from the back so you could sneak in. And in the middle section, which was the wider section, we kind of built a room, and all summer long that was our summer project, so that we could protect ourselves from the enemies. I forget how old we were. It would have been maybe fourth grade. What kind of enemies do fourth graders have? We don't have a lot of enemies, but man, we spent the summer lots of times and energy. And sometimes that's what he's saying happens to us. That's what this is about, is we expend all kinds of energy thinking, this is what I need to do for my family to be healthy. I need to make sure that they're provided well for. Yeah, we should. That's true. But that becomes, if I can make sure that they can get involved in all the sports opportunities that are out there, and make sure that they get the latest clothes, and we go through all these things of this is what it takes to be on track, and a city can do the same thing. We need to make sure that, here's where we're going to spend our money this year. Those are always those decisions. And he says, we can get really busy doing some things, lots of things, from the perspective of having a well-built, healthy family, society, or protect our children well, or whatever the case may be, and be completely off track and have missed it. And that's the concern. So he says, unless the house, Lord builds the house, its labor's in vain. Mike and I, it's not a big deal for two little boys to spend the summer building a fort to protect them against imaginary enemies. That's not a big deal. But if we're off track in raising our family, and we spend hours of time and energy going in the wrong direction, thinking this is what my kids need, this is what my family needs, that's a big deal. And that's the concern. That's called doing something in vain, something that really in the end, it was of no avail. It was unsubstantial. And, there are too many marriages that have come to the point where that's the reality. They've realized, we spent all this time together and we don't really know each other. Everything was wrapped up in our kids. And now the kids are on their own, and we got nothing. I wanted to make sure my kids had all the best of everything, and we all, every parent does. That's just a reality of parent. But in the process of doing that, I missed what their best was in their soul, what they really needed me to feed into their lives. And Lord, and so that's the concern, is that if we aren't on track in these things, and here's the other part that's so always encouraging with God. With God, there's always the opportunity to begin now. So, as we walk through this, and I got to tell you, I look back and I have some real regrets in my time raising my kids. I do. I didn't. There were some things that my dad and my parents were great parents. In fact, you're going to get to hear my dad preach in a few weeks. He's going to be here on the first Sunday of November, and I've asked him to preach. So that'll be a good time. But I've shared with you before, my dad just was never interested in sports. That just was not his thing, and I was. And so my dad just didn't sense the need of going to those events. Well, I did that. You can ask any of my kids, partly because of my wife. She made sure I was at my kids' sporting events, and she made sure that I coached their teams. And of course, you who are involved in that, you know that they're always desperate for coaches. So I did those kind of things. But there are other things where as I look back, I say, I was off track there, Lord. I missed that opportunity, and that's just the reality. And we do that. We're not going to ever be perfect parents, but we don't want to look back and say, oh wow, I really completely missed it here. And so that's the purpose of this study. As we walk through it together, is to say, all right, here's the designer, and here's what he says about the design. And so, Lord, guide us, because we, unless the Lord builds a home, unless the Lord builds a house, we can realize in the end it was all in vain. Unless the Lord protects the city. You know, unless we have that mindset of what do we need to do to make sure that as a city, we are healthy, good citizens. We are moral citizens. We are trustworthy. He says, we're in vain, and we're seeing some of that in our society today. And so we're going to walk through that and talk through that. In fact, he goes on in a second. And then remember who wrote this. This particular Psalms is one of the ones written by Solomon. You remember Solomon, right? Solomon, the guy who the Bible says, at that time, when Solomon walked on the face of the earth, was the wisest man on earth, and gives examples of the truth of that. Wasn't very wise when it came to marriage, was he? If you know anything about him, and raising children. And so here's Solomon, and I suspect as he's writing this, he's writing his heart, his personal testimony. Maybe I don't remember at what time of life he wrote this, but he's recognizing that you can do a lot. In vain, you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You know, we can get so busy doing so many things that we think we're doing for the sake of our city, for the sake of our family, for the sake of our marriage. You know, why do I work so many long hours? Well, because I want to make sure my wife and my kids are provided for, and we can get so caught up in thinking, I'm doing this for my family. I'm rising, I'm working early, I'm going to bed late, I'm working so hard. He said, we can work so hard and yet really miss what the priority is. He said, you know, and then our next door neighbor who's just, you know, seems to have this perspective. You know, all the kids of the neighbor go to his house to play because he has time to be with them, and their marriage just seems to be so strong, and yet he doesn't put in all. I'm working so hard and he's not working as hard, and I go to bed at night and I can't sleep because I'm worried about all the things that I didn't get done, and he goes to bed and he's sleeping well. So how do I get there? That's kind of the question. How do I get there? Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches of the city, the watchmen stand guard. We're going to spend some time because that's the question. Okay, what does that mean? What does it look like? How do I build this home that... Or how do I regroup? How do you know I'm past, my kids are gone, but Lord, what can I do now to make sure that that my grown kids know that I value them? To make sure I'm pointing my grown kids in the right direction as they're raising their kids. How do I make myself part of a healthy society? Where are the answers to these questions? You know, sometimes you've heard it said, and so I can sure you, we all heard it said that, you know, when we got that little first baby in our arms and somebody said to us, well, you know, they don't give you a manual for how to raise kids. Yeah, they do. There's a manual. And that's what we want to spend the time looking at, is we're going to look at the manual together. My mom and dad, and I may have shared this with you before, but my dad, you know about the home life he was growing up in. And my dad's love was music. Maybe that's where Josh got his. It was, kind of jumped there. And Dad, even when he was in teenage years, he started a jazz band. Dad was a trumpet player, but he was one of those guys, like Josh actually, that could play just about any instrument. And so Dad started a jazz band, and in high school, it was a professional jazz band. That was going to be his career. That's where he was going to make his money. In fact, when he graduated from high school, my mom was 16, my dad was 19. Dad always, third grade, Dad says he stayed back to help the other kids for a year. That was always his claim to fame. So Dad graduated from high school, and Mom was going to quit school because Dad was making good money with his jazz band. You know, things were set, and so they were just going to go ahead and get married. And so they felt like, and this, you know, this is a while back, their thought was, well, we need to get married in a church, and church was not a part of my dad's life, but or my mom's, quite frankly, at that time. So Dad said, well, I remember when I was a kid, I went to this church that wasn't too far from where they lived, and his mom, for a while, made him go to Sunday school until he was too old to not be made to do that. So she made him go because she thought he needed to learn this stuff. The kids, the boys, need to learn this stuff. And I don't think she attended herself, but she sent the boys. And Dad remembered this. He had this one Sunday school teacher, and the guy was just really nice to Dad. And so he thought, well, why don't we go see if that pastor would marry us. And he thought, well, you know, we probably should go to a church one Sunday first if we're going to do asking to marry us. So we'll go to church one Sunday. And so they went to church that Sunday, and the pastor, in fact, Dad's his Sunday school teacher was there. And they visited with each other. And so Mom and Dad listened, and when the pastor came to the end of the message, he began to share the good news. He shared about God's love. And my dad had never really heard this stuff, and neither had my mom. He shared about how much God loved them, and that God was not about religion, he was about relationship, and that he wanted to be in relationship with them, and that he stepped into the world and took on himself our sins so he could offer us forgiveness as a gift. He walked through that whole thing, and at the end he gave an invitation. He had everybody bow their heads, so Mom and Dad bowed their heads, and he said, if there's anyone here today that would like to accept that gift of forgiveness, I'm going to tell you how. And he walked them through a prayer, how they could pray. And then when he was done, he said, now, if you prayed that prayer, if you asked Jesus to forgive your sins, to give you that gift of forgiveness, and you're now a part of his family, but I'd like to know, because I'd like to be able to pray for you. And he said, while your heads are bowed, and some of you have been a part of these kind of invitations, he says, would you just raise your hand? And my dad raised his hand, and my mom raised her hand. They both came to Christ the same day, only they didn't know each other had. So they're on their way back home after the service, and they're driving, and they're both mauling what they've just done in their mind, and quite frankly, how this is going to mess things up. You know, they're starting to second guess. Can we go with our plans? You know, is this the right thing to do? In fact, my dad, I don't know at this moment if it was, but it didn't take Dad to start thinking, I think God wants me to go to Bible college, and that had never been a part of his mind. So they're both riding in this car. And they're both, it's quiet. It's one of those really quiet cars, like, what somebody say something? What did I do wrong? I'm sure that's what my dad was thinking. I must have done something. But they're mauling us over. Then my mother, sitting beside my dad, starts to weep. And he says, Norma, what's wrong? She says, nothing's wrong. So why are you crying? She says, because when the pastor asked us if we wanted to accept the gift of forgiveness today, I did. And so I'm a child of God now. Well, you know, her expectation was, I've just messed everything up between Jack and I, because obviously that's not where he's going. And so he said, Norma, I did the same thing. I'm a child of God too. Everything changed for them that day. Dad quit the jazz band, which upset his father a great deal. In fact, my dad's one of those situations where when he told his dad he was going to Bible college, my grandpa Kennedy said, fine, but don't expect me to help you at all, because he was so proud of his son and this jazz band and how good he was, and his dreams were caught up in that, what he was going to see his son do. And mom went back to school and finished up, and the story goes on. Those are the kind of stories, and I know our family's not the only one. Some of you have a very similar story to share. You would share that moment when finally you realized, unless a home is built with God in it, the builders build in vain, and that changed your history as well. And so I want us to talk about, what does that mean? What does it mean to have that home, the one that God builds? Father, thanks. Thank you for your instructions in this such an important part of life. Lord, you know, I look at a lot of us, you know, we're past those child-raising years. And so it's easy for us maybe to look back, and there might be some regrets. I don't think that's what you have in mind. But we can have an impact in our adult children's lives and our grandchildren's lives. And so this is important to think these things through. Some of us have kids. And Lord, you know, we're in the middle of a world, a world philosophy, a world way of thinking that is so confusing if we don't know the Word of God and if we don't know what you've said about these things, because there are so many strong opinions out there that are just so off track and are destructive, and yet we see our kids hearing this and being fed this. And Lord, how do we guide them? How do we steer them in the right direction? How do we make them one of those arrows that makes a difference in the world that they're in, Lord? Your word has some things to say about that. Lord, thanks for the opportunity you're going to give us to learn together in these upcoming weeks. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep our hearts tender to your word, that this will be an encouraging time as we think through building homes that are built by you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.